If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to, we're going to be in two different places today, several places, but Luke chapter 2 and then also in Genesis chapter 14. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you would like to borrow one of these Bibles, we'd be glad to hand you one today. It's a gift to you if you need one. And don't forget, next week we're going to be starting a series where we're asking, as a church family, we're going to read through the book of Proverbs together. And so next Sunday is August 1st, and we're going to study through the first proverb there, or the first set of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 1. And then every consecutive day after that, let's read a proverb together every day. So on August 2nd, read Proverbs 2. 3rd, Proverbs 3. You got it? Don't make me go all the way through the whole thing. That's 31 chapters, and there are 31 days in August. So, and we'll start that study. So if you need a Bible that you'd like to maybe highlight some stuff, we're glad for you to have one of these Bibles. I think we probably even have a few more in the back. And so we're glad for you to do that. And today I want to mention something as we kind of, before we get started in our text and in our study, we have become really, really quite fond of the Zook family. And they're here today with, here they are, with their children from literally all over the world. And this happens very, very infrequently for them to all be in the same place. And I don't know if they're even all in the room right here. I think they're here this morning. But Donovan, Roxanne, would y'all stand up and have your whole family just stand up? And I just want to introduce to you and then just stand up for just a second. There's at least that many kids, you know, in the children's ministry, I think, somewhere here today. But Reuben and Michelle are here, and they serve in Southeast Asia as missionaries there. Jono and Sarah Zook are in North Africa. And then Jeffrey and Rachel are here. They're also serving around the world. And then we have, we're most fond of, Regina, who serves right here in our community. And I just got to say, Donovan and Roxanne, as a preacher, to see your kids serving the way they do all over this world, that's all I could ever hope for our girls, is that they would meet the right guys and they would go serve somewhere. And it's a prayer that we pray, that our kids would love the Lord first, and secondly, that they might serve somewhere. And I know that's your heart, and I just love you for it. And we're so thankful for you guys to be here today. And you're a part of our church family because of your good parents and Miss Naomi, who loves all of you probably more than you know. So let's give them one more hand. So today we're celebrating Christmas in July. I know it's kind of odd. It does happen to be July 25th, so we want everyone to kind of start thinking about Christmas. Now, not all of us are quite as amped up about Christmas as Amanda, who did our announcements today. We call her Mama Christmas because, I mean, literally around October, she's got the stuff going. She probably still has some trees up at her house even today, and she just loves it. And I, too, love Christmas. But why would we get prepared 6 months in advance? And why would we ask you to do something today? Well, we just believe that that this year is even more special and even more important. And so anyone who signs up today to serve, okay, that's what the umbrella and the T-shirts in the foyer are all about. We've made these T-shirts. There's three different colors. And we would love to give you a T-shirt, but we're going to ask you to do something to get it. Okay, it's free. We're just going to ask you to serve in November and December in a multitude of different ways that support what we're going to do this year for Christmas. Because that fair, it's the American way. You get something today that you can pay for later in service, right? We're trying the credit trap. But we would be glad, you should have gotten, I didn't bring one up here with me, a little card or a little handout today. If you didn't get one, there should be some at the tables, and there are some young ladies at the table, tables in the foyer that would be glad to give you a T-shirt, just for saying that you will serve in the Christmas season. Here's the thing, we believe that Christmas is one of those times, we've always believed this, Christmas is one of those times when people who are far from God will accept an invitation to come to church. Like, I just genuinely believe that whole idea of people who don't know God or are not actively involved in faith, don't know Christ as their Savior, I think those days of them just showing up at church are probably behind us. If it wasn't before COVID, I think after COVID is. Like, if you're a non-Christian, why would you come in here and put yourself around a bunch of people, right? You know, like, it's just like, I think there's a disconnect for some people. And then they start singing at you, you know, so the whole breath thing, you know, if you're scared of COVID or whatever. But, you know, even now as things have settled down and it looks like we're praying that the pandemic will pass, we just believe that this year is critical. And we just want to put our very best foot forward. And you can help us do that by, we don't have to ask in October for volunteers in November, December. Christmas is always an important time to reach people. But I think this year it's going to be even more important because I still think that, like right now, the people who've come back to church are Christian people. Like I look around the room, most everybody here, there may be some folks who've come, and we hope that this is always a safe place for people to explore faith. But by and large, over the last several months, as things have opened up, what we see are people who have missed being in church because they're Christians. Like, and we're not seeing a lot of people who show up who are searching, who are looking. And I just think that may be the way it's going to be moving forward. But what we're hoping is that you will, if we highlight Christmas this year, that you'll really put it on your prayer list and on your thoughts to invite people who are far from God, right? To be intentional, because I still think Christmas is one of those times that's a little bit nostalgic. Maybe somebody grew up in church and maybe they'd like to hear the Christmas story or come to a Christmas Eve service. And it's up to us to really be thinking about who might that be that we can invite. And we want to be ready. We want to put our very best foot forward this coming November, December, because we think that's when we may see people who are lost come to church. Now, it's not that we don't love church people most of the time, but you guys are here. Like, you're heading in the right direction, right? We want to always focus on those who are far from God. Matter of fact, part of our value system as a church or value statements is that we'll always defer our wants and needs to someone who might be searching for Christ. Like, this works for me because I've done it forever, but what if there's a disconnect between whatever that thing is and somebody who is searching for God? We'll always defer to that as long as it's not anti-scriptural. So Christmas is also a great way and a great way to wrap up a series we've been doing about generosity. So at the end of service, take your thing, get you a t-shirt. We'll let you know in the next coming weeks kind of how that will play out and what your job is. But today, let's finish our series on generosity and use Christmas kind of as the jumping off point. Christmas is a time of giving and receiving, right? We give gifts. It's a time of generosity, which leads us right into this final lesson on generosity. What's the best, think about this, what's the best Christmas gift you have ever received? Think about it. Don't have to shout anything out. I have several. When I was a teenager, I remember wanting a stereo for my room. And I went to, I think it was Sears, or it may have been some other sort of big box store, but I remember Sears was actually a real store back then, not just like where there were a couple lawnmowers in the mall. But it was like a real store, and they had a big catalog, and you could go in there and look at a bunch of stuff. And so I wanted this so bad. I still remember the brand. It was called a Sound Design. Like, they stuffed those two words together and made one word out of it. And I thought it was cool. It was made to look like the component systems that were really nice, where you get like a receiver and then a tape deck or whatever, and there's a record player. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. And but the one I wanted was, it was made to look like that, but it was actually one big unit. Like, it was a little, the cheaper version of that. But I thought it was cool. It had some cool lights on it, and you know, I was just excited about how much bass I could get out of that. And I remember waking up on Christmas Day, and my parents had bought that for me, and it was under the tree, and I was amped. I mean, I could not wait to get that thing in my room, turn it on, and just listen to whatever, you know? So that was one of the gifts that I remember, because it was something that I really wanted. One time, when Bonnie and I were first married, it may have been our first Christmas together, I got something I didn't even know I wanted. It was a really cool gift because I don't think I asked for it. I think she just kind of picked up on the idea that I probably did ask for it, thinking back on it. But I don't remember asking for it, and she gave me a really nice golf bag. Like, I was starting to get into golf, and so she gave me this golf bag. And I've had several golf bags since then, but I keep this one because it just, I like it. I keep my old clubs in it, in the garage, and I'll probably never get rid of it. A couple years ago, when Ella was, one of our daughters was probably in, I don't know, grade school or middle school, she painted a picture of a golf hole. Like, and so I have that in my bedroom where I see it every day. It was, I love that. And I think it was last year, Janie, my other daughter, gave me a picture of she and I walking on the beach when we had gone out to see family in California. There are certain gifts that are just meaningful. Part of it is the gift, but part of it is the giver. Like, who did that come from? A picture of, you know, me and Greg walking on the beach, not so good, you know, like, probably not going to make it, you know, on my bedside table. But my daughter, yeah, that's going to make it. You can tell a lot about what someone thinks of you by the gifts they give you, can't you? I remember years ago, I had a friend who gave his wife some workout leggings for, I don't think it was Christmas, I think it was actually Mother's Day, which is probably worse than Christmas, because you might be able to hide that in a few other gifts, but like that was the thing he gave her for Mother's Day. Hey, here you go, I'm so glad you're my child's mother, here's some workout leggings, you know? And I don't think he meant it this way, but I think the way she took it was, he thinks I need to work out, right? Ladies, is that a natural, I mean, that's kind of a natural place you would go, right? So you can tell a lot about what someone thinks of you by the gifts that they give. I think since then, he's given a lot of jewelry. Now, I think he had to try and make up for that. But what could be more generous than the gift that God has given us? And truly, it tells us a lot about what he thinks of us, because he gave us Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right, he's generous. He gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And that's the greatest gift that we could ever be given. And it says a lot about what God thinks about us. This morning, I want us to real quickly look at the demonstration of generosity. And I want to kind of use Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story. I want us to think a little bit about Christmas because I do want us to be praying about and thinking about. And I do want you to sign up to volunteer. I'd love for every t-shirt we have to order more because we don't have enough today. Because what it says is that we're framing this correctly, that we have an opportunity in November, December to make a difference in this community. That we have an opportunity to really decide ahead of time, right? Now, before we get into the hustle and bustle, we're going to save some time and we're going to put some things in place in our lives and prioritize so that we can serve. So I hope that we give all of these away. I really want you to think about what God did for us by sending Jesus. Let's go back to Bethlehem for just a minute. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. God loved the world enough that he gave his one and only son. And that son, Jesus, was born in the most modest way possible. He was placed, born in a stable, placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. See, the Christmas story is the story of generosity. God's great love compelled him to send Jesus. He gave us his only son so that we could be brought back to himself. It's the greatest story ever told of the greatest gift ever given. The gift of Jesus, the gift of love. So this is our example. Like as the Christmas bells chime and the songs we sing and we decorate everything, but this is the reason, right? This is the example of what it looks like to be generous. God gave Jesus and Jesus came freely. Gave up his place in heaven to become human so that we could be brought back to God. Today, real quickly, for just the last couple minutes, I want us to think about how to become a generous Christian. The most generous people that I have ever known are Christian people. So today is not about beating anybody up or stepping on any toes. It's really about celebrating what I believe God has done and continues to do through good Christian people. But I do want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do everything that you can. How to become a generous or a more generous Christian. First of all, step one is to become a faithful tither. Now, tithing is to give a tenth of what you earn. We've talked about in the last couple of weeks that giving in the church is really about stewardship, meaning we've been given everything that we have, even the breath that we breathe. Life itself comes from God, and so we're just really managers of what He has given us to start with. We're living on His dime in this world, and everything that we have and everything that we own belongs to Him, so we give back to Him. And the Old Testament kind of defines that as a baseline 10% of your income. So the first step of becoming a generous Christian is to just say, okay, I'm going to be faithful in 10%. I'm going to give that to the local church. The idea of tithing goes all the way back into the very beginning. The first time the word tithe shows up in Scripture is Genesis chapter 14. It's a pretty cool story. I encourage you to read all of this. It has to do with kings and Abram and Lot and different people. But then this one guy shows up in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14. It says, then Melchizedek, son of Salem, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivers your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So this guy, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, shows up, and for some reason, Abram says, he blesses him, and Abram says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have. So Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, other places called the priest of Salem, priest of God, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything he has. See, I think Abram understood that Melchizedek was a representative of God. And he was honored to give Melchizedek, honored God by giving to Melchizedek. Now, that's the first time the word tithe or tenth is mentioned in Scripture, but the idea of giving God a portion goes back even before Abram, back to the first family, Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel, apparently gave to God. Like, that was what got Cain into trouble, wasn't it? They sacrificed an offering, right? And God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And because of that, Cain got mad, killed his brother Abel, and the rest is history. During the time of Moses, tithing was written into the law, the Old Testament law. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So the Old Testament set aside or prescribed that every family should set aside a tenth of everything they have to give back to God, to honor God, and to basically make sure the temple and the priests were taken care of so they could do the work of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, if you read that whole passage, God accuses the people of robbing Him. How do we rob God? He says in tithes and offerings. When you hold back what is God's, then it's really like you're stealing from God. And it reflects the biblical teaching that the tithe, just that tenth, belongs to God. And in an almost unprecedented fashion, God challenges His people to test Him. God says, put me to the test. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of blessing if you will just simply give the way is prescribed. So God promises to pour out abundant blessings on His people. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's a law of the harvest. The more seed you put out, the more you will return. Same is true when it comes to giving, to stewardship, to tithing. The more you give to God, more will come back to you. That's not why you do it. But the reality is the more seed you sow, the more you will receive. So no other ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law draws that kind of condemnation, right? Don't rob God. Don't test me in this way, or do test me in this way, and I'll show you that I'll bless you. And God treats the lack of tithing as contemptible. See, I just think when every Christian decides that I'm going to be faithful in this part of my life, the size and impact of that kind of giving and generosity can be absolutely enormous for every local church and for the kingdom. In October 2005, issue of World Magazine, Gene Edward Veith wrote, "If church members were to tithe just 10% of their income, churches would reap an additional $156 billion. And according to calculations in the study, if just 60% of that income were designated for overseas missions, that would come to $94 billion, enough to feed, medicate, and evangelize the underdeveloped world. If we just do 10%. See, I believe that tithing is a blessing in a couple of different ways. And these are things that are just, these are just things that I've learned as I have grown and continued to be all that God wants me to be. And I think I've shared, tithing isn't something that comes easy to me. Something that my wife Bonnie and I have had to work at through the years, the 25 years that we've been married. And we're better now, but we're still not perfect. We're still growing. But here's some things that I've learned that I think represent the blessing. First of all, it gives us the right perspective. When we give to God, and especially when we give to Him first, it acknowledges who He is and who we are, right? It puts Him in the preeminent spot in our lives and puts us in the back seat. So it gives us the right perspective that God owns everything. We're just giving back to Him what we're managers of, what we're stewards of. Second thing is it teaches us discipline, right? Giving away part of your income takes some work. It takes discipline. You have to decide to do so. And discipline is a blessing in all areas of our lives. When we really commit to God and we really are faithful and we have to make some arrangements, we have to say no to some things so that we can say yes to God, we're learning something that's really valuable in all aspects of our lives. Discipline. And finally, I think tithing honors God. So for those three reasons, like I've had people say, "David, you know, you don't like teaching about giving and tithing, do you?" I'm like, you know what? I'm really not opposed or unwilling to talk about and preach about something that, first of all, the Bible teaches very clearly, but also gives us the right perspective, teaches us discipline, and brings honor to God. I'm okay with that. So let me just challenge you. If you've never tithed, pray about it. And make it a part of who you are. If you want to become more generous, then you just simply have to commit that part of your life to God. Step two is to make generosity a way of life. See, God has a way of making sure generous people can always be generous on every occasion. God will bless you in such a way that you can be generous. And not only that, you can be more generous. You can give more. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." See, God doesn't bless you just to make you rich. God blesses us, right? When you scatter more seed and the harvest is bigger, God blesses us so that we can be more generous, so that we can do more. God promises to supply the seed to the sower. So if we're serious about stewardship and giving, then God will provide. Like, if you've never made that commitment, never made that sacrifice, if this is new for you, let me just tell you, you can trust God. He will not let you down. And the blessing is you'll be enriched so that you can be even more generous in the future. If you want to give, God will supply. See, I think sometimes we get caught up in the wrong or sort of a backwards mentality. We think if I had more, then I could give more. But God says, if you give more, I'll supply you with more. So you can be even more generous. Selfish people never have enough, but generous people always do. Proverbs, the book of wisdom that we're going to study through in August. Chapter 11 says, "One person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Like, who would you rather be? The selfish, stingy person who comes to ruin, or the generous person who prospers? God says, be faithful. I won't let you down. And finally, step three is to make all you can, invest all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. Let me say that again. Make all you can. You know, sometimes we get pigeonholed or put into this box, like, oh, you can't be rich. Now, Jesus certainly said, you know, it's harder for a rich person to go to heaven, right? There's a lot more trappings for those of us who are rich, and some of the happiest people I've ever seen are in third world countries, right? So riches don't make you happy. But I don't think it's wrong. Some people have the gift of being able to make money. There's nothing wrong with making money if you are faithful with what you're making. Does that make sense? Like, so for me to say, make all you can so that you can invest all you can, so that you can save all you can, so you can give all you can. As long as your heart sort of flows in that direction, I think you're on solid ground. Remember, we're going to leave everything here anyway. We're not going to take a bit of it with us. Whatever wealth we have is ours only temporarily, and ultimately it's going to return to its rightful owner, God. So God expects us to give. Let me give you real quick, we're going to close out with this, three ways I believe God wants us to give. First of all, passionately. Paul says each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever met, it tends to be dads sometimes who gives money to their kids and then they complain about it. You know, like, my billfold is always empty when you're around, you know, that kind of stuff. These kids are going to drain me dry, you know. It's always that voice, too. I've known people who give, but then they're mad about it, you know. The church always needs something, you know. But I think God wants us to decide and then be happy about it. Like, it's almost counterproductive. Okay, I'm going to make this big sacrifice, and then I'm going to worry myself to death about it. Or, you know, like, don't be that guy. Decide what you want to give, Paul says. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't be grumpy. Just think about what happens when you give. The lives that will be changed. The hearts that will be turned to God. Right? And then be happy. You're part of a blessing to God. Get excited about that. Get passionate about that. Second thing is, give purposefully. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven." I don't think I could replicate that, but that was pretty good. That was like a kind of an angelic tone, wasn't it? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've ever known anybody whose heart was in their motorcycle? I started there. Or in their house, or in their possessions, or in their new car, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. We want our hearts to be in heaven. So we've got to invest in the things of God. We have to be purposeful. To be successful at tithing and giving, you have to have a plan. You can't just happen upon it, right? Like, I love that since day one here at Two Rivers, we've taken the whole obligatory dollar bill in the offering plate as it goes by off the table. We just don't even do it. Why? Because we don't want anybody to feel like compelled or under pressure to give. That's not what it's about. We should be cheerful. We should be happy to give. Like, I love when people have been here long enough, they're like, you know, how do y'all take up an offering? Like, yes, we do, you know. Yeah, we have an offering box. We have different ways to give. Like, I don't want it to be under compulsion. I think people should want to give. You know, most of us spend quite a bit of time figuring out how to save enough money to retire We have meetings with our financial advisors. We budget, we set aside money, but how many of us spend as much time planning on how we're going to retire in heaven? How many of us spend as much time about planning how we're going to be generous in this life? Listen, let me just be very transparent. Bonnie and I have found that we are more successful as we give and do what our hearts want us to do when we make a plan. Haphazardly going into giving and tithing has never worked for us. So we make, we like the recurring giving option that we can do through our bank or through the online giving portal on our website here at Two Rivers, and I'm sure there are other places as well. So each year, Bonnie and I sit down, we look at what we make and what we've been giving, and we pray about it. We talk to each other about it, and we decide what we feel like we can give. And then that money just comes out. Like, remembering to bring a checkbook, which I don't ever use anymore, or do it in the moment, doesn't work for us. I don't know what works for you. But you have to make a plan. I know people who sit down, and it's almost very literal. When they get paid, the very first check they write goes to church. Love it. I love it. Why? Because the Bible says, give God out of the first fruits, not your leftovers. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So this is the way Bonnie and I do it. If something extra comes up, we sit down and talk about it. Can we afford to do this above and beyond? And every year we just let it play out that way. Every person or family that I've known that excels in giving has this one thing in common. They all have a plan. They have decided ahead of time and they're working that plan. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful. And then finally, we need to give proportionately. Luke chapter 12 says, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. One of the things that we like to say here is that we're not asking for equal gifts. But we are asking, I think God is asking for equal sacrifice. If we all make a commitment based on where we are financially and what God has blessed us with, right? Then we all are giving from the same proportionate way, right? And it supports, I think, the idea of a tithe, that it's not an amount. An amount for one person could be a burden, while an amount for another person could be nothing. What God says is, let's look at a percentage, and let's be faithful to that, right? That supports this idea of a tithe. God wants what's best for us. You may be asking, phew, man, I showed up on the wrong day. You know, why did I come here today? It's the last one, I promise. But we're going to do this every year. Why would we do this every year? Because it's good for us, and it brings honor to our God. When we are faithful and when we are generous, because God is the example. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Our God is generous. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us and how you have demonstrated that love by sending Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would grow in us this heart of generosity. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to discipline ourselves in some places and say no to some things maybe of this world so that we can say yes and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, Lord, where there is a secure return on that investment in eternity. So God, I just ask that you work in our hearts today. Lord, it's not the most fun topic, but God, it's important for us to consider. It's certainly biblical, and certainly it honors you, Lord, when we put you first in our money. So God, bless us in this. Help us. Lord, help us to take some steps in your direction to be more generous. And Lord, we can never outgive you because you've given us everything. And especially you've given us your son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.